Though the language is archaic and old, Article of Religion 12 of Methodist Doctrine talks about the fact that we can sin after we come to Christ. That not all sins, even those willingly committed, are against the Holy Spirit and therefore unpardonable. So if you're like me and still struggle as a wayfaring stranger, follow carefully as I read this statement of what our church teaches on the Christian life. Not every sin willingly committed after justification is the sin against the Holy Spirit and unpardonable. Wherefore the grant of repentance is not to be denied to such as fall into sin after justification. After we have received the Holy Ghost, we may depart from grace given and fall into sin, and by the grace of God, rise again and amend our lives. I love that phrase. Rise again and amend our lives. And therefore they are to be condemned who say they can no more sin as long as they live here, or deny the place of forgiveness to such as truly repent. If anyone say they have achieved Christian perfection and cannot sin, I encourage you to talk to their wife, who will give you a different report. And no Methodist Christian, at least, has the right to tell anyone that they are unforgivable if they do repent and arise and amend their ways. So please take out your scripture sheet for today. I've been working on this text for about 40 years, and due to the work of Dr. Kenneth Bailey in Lebanon, I'm clear about the structure of this text. It is not one parable, it is two, and each has a parallel structure. At the center of the first story is change and repentance. At the center of the second story is whining. And the second story is open-ended. Jesus does not finish the telling of the parable of the prodigal son. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that falls to me," and he divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son sold all he had, journeyed into a far country, and wasted his property in extravagant living. When he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He would gladly have eaten the pod which the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's servants have bread to spare, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and no more worthy to be called your son, make me a servant.'" He arose and came to his father. While he was at a great distance, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to the father, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and no more worthy to be called your son." And the father said to the servant, "Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For my son was dead and is alive, was lost and is found." And they began to make merry. So the first story is completed. And now the second story. Now the elder son was in the fields, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the boys and asked what this meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he received him with peace." But he was angry, refused to go in. So his father came out and was entreating him. But he answered his father, "Lo, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your commandments. Yet you never gave me a kid to make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf." And he said to him, "Beloved son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive, was lost and is found." And there is no last stanza. And so there are two options. First, a comic ending. "And the elder brother changed his mind and entered the house and joined the music and the dancing. And the father rejoiced in both his sons and the grace they received." or a tragic ending. And the elder brother remained outside and seethed in anger and bitterness towards his brother and his father also. And the father's heart was grieved, for a son was still lost. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Methodism is a holiness movement. In case you haven't heard it, I will repeat it. Or in case you did not want to hear it, I will repeat it. Methodism is a holiness movement. God loves us where we are, but loves us too much to leave us there. We are to be born again. We are to be set right with God by grace through faith. And then we are to begin a long pilgrimage of responding to the grace of God all our life so that we become a holy people. Now, the problem with much holiness teaching is that it has emphasized not what you do, but what you don't do. As a child, I sometimes equated the holiness teaching of the church with a little bad piece of poetry, and it went like this. Do not smoke, drink, or chew, or run around with girls that do. Some of the girls I grew up with chewed tobacco and dipped snuff. Maybe you're from a more sophisticated part of the state than I am. But holiness, while it does involve not doing some things, it's not about that. To be holy is to be happy with the life of God. To be holy is to have confidence in Jesus Christ. To be holy is to know that wherever you are as a Christian, you are a moral majority. Now, when I was in Georgetown, I preached at most all the black churches, and all the black clergy were my buddies, and I put on a breakfast for them once a month for 9 years. When I went to Ghana, I had some beautiful kente cloth stoles made for all my black preacher brothers, and when I went back, I took one to each of their churches, and I put it on them. I said, "This is from the brothers in Ghana. They want you to come back for a visit." and they laughed at me. But one Friday afternoon about 5 o'clock, I went into a convenience store in Georgetown. People got their checks. And about 15 people lined up to buy lottery tickets. I held my collar. And I knew most of them. I'd preached in their churches. I just stood at the front of the line and just did my arms like this and just looked at them. One down. They started twitching. And I looked at them. I said, "Now, I know most of you are Baptist and AME. And I hope you're not using tithe money to buy lottery tickets." That whole line broke up. They left the store. The lady behind the counter did not know whether to cheer or call the police. I share that to you because as the longer I'm here in Greenwood, you may hear stories about something odd that I have done in public. But folks, holiness is not primarily about a negative lifestyle. It's being full of the Spirit and of love, of having your values in place, of having a real respect for sin and evil so you don't play with them, so that you can be a person of influence wherever you are. Folks, the holiness of Jesus was an attractive holiness. Why do you think so many sinners and demented and broken people and demonized and harlots found him attractive? He got in trouble for throwing parties for them in which he took responsibility for them. So if you thought of holiness as something narrow and bigoted and judgmental, you have radically misread the biblical understanding of holiness. It is that you are more enraptured with the joys and pleasures that Christ offers than you are with the silly, petty allurements of this world, which will corrode your character. Real holiness is not fragile. It is robust. It is earthy. They call Jesus a wine bibber and a glutton. Now, when I came to Christ at age 19, I was a member of a fraternity. Not known for its high character. Maybe your chapter was known for its high character, but I was a KA from Wake Forest my freshman year. And eventually my fraternity was thrown off campus. If you've seen the movie Animal House, you know the KAs. Now, when I first came to Christ after my freshman year, I went back into that fraternity. And then I've only done two courageous things in my life. The one was smuggling $5,000 through the Moscow airport in a money belt to get to missionaries in Kazakhstan. If they'd have found me, I'd have still been in jail. The second thing was that fall when I stood up before all the fraternity brothers and I told them that I'd come to Christ and I had to change my life and I could no longer be a part. Not because it was that lifestyle was still too attractive to me. I could not have remained a Christian had I stayed in what was a morally toxic environment. So I had to get away in order to be built up in the faith enough to withstand my old temptations. Now, there's some places I won't go. There's some places I will never go. But there's not many places that I can't go now and know that Christ is with me. And to be an evangelist means that you will go wherever people are with only a few limits, to be present, to love, to listen to their stories. Now, Jesus was receiving sinners and eating with them. He threw the banquet. He did responsibility for them. They found people were drawn to him, and when they got too close, they probably began to tremble at the holiness and the power and the love that penetrated their souls like divine sunshine. Now, the Pharisees, who were the good Methodists and Baptists of the day, and folks, Pharisees would have made a great neighbor. They mow their lawns. They don't run around their wives. They pay their taxes. They are upright citizens who know their Bibles. The Pharisees were not the worst Jews of the day. They were the best. But Jesus was lowering his standards, that hanging around Jesus would corrupt your morals. And so the sinners and the prostitutes and the outcasts and the unclean and the demented are being drawn to Jesus. The Pharisees and the scribes are shoving them back. And so Jesus told a story. It's called the story of the prodigal son, to defend his conduct, that he was the one who was receiving people on the way back to God out of the pig pens of this world. Now we know the guy was a little younger than 18 because Jewish men were married by 18. He's not married. He's probably 16 or 17, but don't think of him as a teenage in rebellion. Teenagers as we know them are only about 150 years old as a developmental phase. In the ancient world, you were a child to a bar mitzvah and then you were an adult. This guy's been an adult since he was 12 years old. And since the average lifespan in Palestine in the first century was only in the early 30s, he was already halfway through his life. So if the age for adult males in our country to die is about 80, think of this man as being about 40. He is a full-scale adult. And he goes to his dad, and he says, "Father, I want the one-third of the estate that's mine, and I want it now." Now, the rule was if the kid got the deed, the father kept the land as a kind of a social security till he died. But the boy took the deed, and he cashed it in, and he got the money, which means he treated his living father as if he were already a dead man, and it would have absolutely scandalized everyone in the village, and had he stayed in the village, they probably would have killed him. And he went and bought a new V8 Mustang. And he packed his wallet with money, and he headed for Vegas for all the wine, women, and song that his history had denied him. He was away from the family. Remember the song by Steppenwolf, "Born to be Wild"? Get your motor running, head out on the highway, looking for adventure, whatever comes our way. Or how about the dark song by the Young Rascals? There is a house in New Orleans they call the Rising Sun. And it's been the ruin of many a poor boy, and Lord, I know I'm one. But it was a slide downhill from the safety and provisions of his father's house, down through the sensual allurements of the world, down to the door of death. If it feels good, buy it. It's the Hugh Hefner, James Bond, frat boy, Animal House, Jersey Shores lifestyle. It's pitiable among the young and disgusting in the old. You see, whenever you throw off restraints and give free rein to your body appetites, the result is not life but death. It will degrade you. And everywhere I go, I run into men who've never grown up. I run into fraternity guys from college that are doing the same things they were doing in 1972, and they've never grown up. They are hollow men. They are untrustworthy men. They keep rehearsing the glories of their misspent youth. They are ignorant of God. They're not prepared to live. They're not prepared to die. They're everything that you don't want to be as a grown man. Look with me into the bleary eyes of a dopehead who's lost motivation and can no longer coast on the family name. Go visit with me the drunk in the detox unit who's in DTs. Sit down with a pretty college girl who's got an STD and whose fallopian tubes have been scarred and will never have a child. Talk to the man who's got so many notches on his belt he can't imagine being married to one woman all his life. Stand beside the bedside of a young man as his mama wails as he dies of AIDS. These are not theoretical examples. I was there for every one of them and for hundreds more. I'll just tell you, sin is a bad deal. It'll corrode your soul. It'll steal your self-esteem. It'll degrade you into bondage, and it's a doorway to evil. And Jesus saw it time and again. That's why I could tell a story of a young man who wasted all his property outside Jewish territory in pagan living. He spent his cash and maxed out his credit cards, and all his friends left him. He went from the high life to the low life, from fare-thee-well to ne'er-do-well, from sports car to shoe leather, from gourmet to garbage cans, from satin sheets and blended whiskey to a smelly mattress and cigarette butts floating in stale beer in a by-the-hour motel run by a man with too much Brill cream in his pompadour. Now, that's one of the best paragraphs I ever wrote. Do you want to hear it again? He went from the high life to the low life, from fare-thee-well to ne'er-do-well, from sports car to shoe leather, from gourmet to garbage cans, from satin sheets and blended whiskey to smelly mattress and cigarette butts floating in stale beer in a by-the-hour motel run by a man who had too much Brill cream in his pompadour. He ran out of funds, ran out of friends, ran into a famine. He spent his last dollar on a lottery ticket trying to buy his way home. And then he ended up slopping hogs for a Gentile polytheistic. A Jewish boy, a circumcised Jewish boy, grew up in the synagogue, lived all his life till age 40 when he had a big midlife crisis, and ended up slopping hogs. My granddaddy Turner, who lived in Calvert, South Carolina, had a slop bucket in the corner of his kitchen. We didn't have one in our house. We lived in Chiral. Curdled milk, bacon grease, pieces of biscuits and half-digested vegetables floating around stinking. I couldn't get within 10 feet of it without gagging. I can't imagine wanting to eat that stuff. But the boy did. Now, folks, some of the world's pigsties are not so ugly. Some of them are boardrooms and have European vacations. And some of the devil's holding pens for hell, which many men occupy, are very well decorated. Sometimes people come to me and they confess they've been doing some wrong, but they're not ready to repent. They just want some relief. They don't want to quit sinning. They just want me to give them some Christian Novocaine so they can go back and feel better about it. I say, I can't help you. Not until your pain level gets high enough that you want to change can I offer you the gospel. In fact, some people die in pig pens, burying old Christians who were saints is delightful. Burying young scoundrels, as many of I have buried, who have died in pig pens, is awful. With mama saying all the time, oh, he was such a good boy. I say, nobody show us a rotten young man. People die in the pig pens of this world. But this man had a wake-up call. He remembered what home was like. He said he came to himself. God showed him what he had become. And he started repentance. He crawled out of the pig pen. He dropped the slop bucket. He turned his back on immorality and evil and self-indulgence. And he started walking towards his father's house. And the whole way there is a good Jewish boy. He practiced the prayers of confession. He had prayed at Main Street Church as a boy. I'm not worthy. I'll be a slave. He practiced it all the way home. And when he got to the village, his daddy ran out to him. Else he'd have been killed. And he wrapped his arms around his smelly boy. And he covered him with a cloak. And he restored him. And they threw a party. And they had a beach band. I like beach music. I was raised on beach music. If you start playing beach music now, I'll probably get Lori and doing the shag in the aisle. Now we have a God who raises sinners from the dead. And some of you spend all your life trying to hide from prodigals. I hope yours is not the kind of holiness that you have to hide from prodigals. I hope it's the kind of where you can get near them and help them find their way back to the Father. Who will walk with people from the pig pen to the Father's house? And then there's that old brother. See, he was a first son like me. You'd always find him doing right and doing his duty. Because he was the oldest son. That's what oldest sons do. We carry the family banner. And he heard about the party. He wasn't happy. And his daddy came out. And he abused his father. You know, this son of yours comes home from Vegas. He's blown all the money. He's embarrassed our name. And you throw him a party. What kind of man are you? Were you like that as a young man? Did you never tell me about your dark history? Am I already a better man than you are, Dad? I've done everything right. See, you can be a prodigal who strays, or you can be a prodigal who stays. You can be lost in the world, or you can be lost in the church. Do you want an accounting God, or do you want a God who raises sinners from the dead? And the story ends with these father and son looking at each other. And we don't know what happened. We don't know whether the son saw the light and walked in and hugged his brother and said, "I'm so glad you're home. We prayed for you every day. Can I help you learn how to live?" Or whether the older son stayed out in the field and never came in. Can Main Street Church become the kind of church that helps prodigals out of pig pens and helps them on the way to the Father's house? Or will we be a bunch of elder brothers who just wish everybody was as good and moral as we are so we don't have to pay taxes for them and they'd leave us alone and not drive up our crime rates? A choice. I hope that we will embrace our mission of being a place that's user-friendly to sinners in the church and in the streets to help them find their way home to God and to a place in His family. You see, folks, I have been a 19-year-old prodigal, and I'm glad God raised me from the dead. There are times when I've been an older brother complaining about God's mercy towards other sinners. But as a pastor, I get to be the father. I get to run towards sinners and welcome them back to their Father's house to learn a new way to live, to be both holy and happy. Whew. What an amazing story. Stirs my soul. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This altar is open now for any who have children or grandchildren who are prodigals, if you want to come pray for them. Let us stand and sing together hymn number 340.
me.